Good morning, church. I'm Jared. I'm one of the lay speakers here at Stonebridge Methodist Church, and this morning we'll be reading out of Mark. It'll be Mark 5, 21 through 24, and then we'll jump over to 35 and head on down to verse 42. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be made well and live." So he went with him. While he was there speaking, some people came from the leaders of the house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make such a commotion and weep? The child is not dead. The child is only sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and they went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was only 12 years of age. And this, they were overcome with amazement. These are the words of the Lord.
I talk a lot about family in here. As I mentioned, we talk about how a church should function as a family, really, that we ought to uplift each other when times of need. We celebrate with each other just like a holiday. We get together, and through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the bloodlines have been opened. We talk about the nation of Israel coming out of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and onward through the family of David. And Matthew even makes it very clear that Jesus is from the bloodlines of David. He's continuing that family covenant that God established in bloodlines through God. But through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I do believe that the bloodlines have been opened. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ. We all are family. But when I was putting the series together, that's not the point of the series. The point of the series is to really look at, how do you live with your family? How is God in the midst of your family? As we talked about, we're God in the midst of marriage and other relationships that we have. Why did God put us with these people? Why did God even force it upon us in certain senses? And why did God bless us with these people that we call brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and children? And if you listen to the story that we just read from Scripture, I find the most powerful images of Scripture are in the stories. Every father, every mother in this room, when you hear your 12-year-old is dying, you can relate to the angst. You can relate to the hurt. But not only people with children, you can relate to when your brother is sick. You can relate to when your sister was celebrating something. You can relate to those family members that you just have the utmost joy for, way beyond just your friends. Why is that? You might have sometimes wished you were born with a different family. Sometimes you may feel like your family is the most important thing in the world. Let me tell you a story, though, about how family can play in. Living in Atlanta, there's a lot of Civil War history. As you hear General Sherman's march down to Atlanta, it was kind of the straw that broke the Confederacy's back. And so there's a lot of history about that march down to Atlanta. There's a lot of stories from different sides of letters they've collected, and a lot of them have kind of a southern twinge a little bit. Being in Atlanta, they tend to resent the Union a little bit in there. But there's one story of this Union soldier who wrote kind of a detailed story about this back to his family that lived in Pennsylvania. And after Gettysburg, the Union had won kind of a decisive victory, and they started marching down. And this man was part of General Sherman's unit, and he was a regiment leader, and he carried the torch. If you haven't heard about the war strategy of General Sherman, he went through the major towns, and he didn't just beat up the army, he torched everything. He torched the artillery supplies. He torched the farms. He made sure that the Confederate Army had no supplies left. And this man would look in the eyes of the people that he would burn their houses down. And he did it for the greater good. He did it for the greater cause of what he believed in. And so they went through Nashville, and they went through Chattanooga. They went through all these different cities marching down toward Atlanta, which was kind of the crux of where they needed to get to. And the story goes that as this soldier went on the outskirts of Atlanta, he burned one house and he looked at those people in the eye and he didn't care. And then he went to another house, he looked at another person in the eye and he burned that house down and he didn't care. And finally, as he got closer and closer to the city, he went to this one house and he went to burn it. And he saw a wounded Confederate soldier there who was out of action because he had lost an arm. And he looked straight in the eyes of that man and his wife and his four children, and he dropped his torch. Now, the other Union soldiers didn't have any idea what was going on, and so they went up to him and they picked up the torch and said, "You got to do this. You know, it's your responsibility to burn these houses down. I don't know if I can do this for you." And he dropped the torch again, and he's like, "I can't do it." And they're like, "Why not?" And the man, legend has it, walked away and said, "That's my brother. And that's his wife. Those are my nephews and nieces." See, according to the letter he wrote back to his family, he hadn't seen them in over 8 years. The family had split apart. He had the younger brother had moved down to the south to try and make his fortune in farming, while the other brother had stayed there working with more of the industrial farming that is going on in the north. They had been separated for 8 years. They hadn't communicated. There was still a rift that had been brewing for 8 years. And yet when he looked in his brother's eyes, he couldn't do it. He dropped the torch. He walked away, and he made sure that no Union soldier burned down the house of his brother. Why is it that we care so much about our bloodlines? More importantly, how far would you go for your family members? How far would you go for those people who you've shared those common experiences with, that you look at their eyes, and it's not just that he's your brother, it's that he has a part of you inside him. You can see yourself in your family members. We are not simply all by ourselves. We aren't simply the trunk of that tree, but we are the branches, as Jesus says. We are the branches of the vine. We go forth and make fruit. And all of those people that are in our family are part of us. I think that's why there's so much conflict sometimes. That's why there's so much joy at times, because the conflict arises because we're so much alike. We see so much of our fears and our insecurities in the family members that are around us that are so much like us. But it also produces the most joy when one of those family members picks himself up off their feet, or one of your kids celebrates their sporting accomplishment or their Boy Scout or Girl Scout accomplishment, and you see a bit of yourself celebrating and accomplishing everything that you hope they would. Now, Scripture gives us a lot of instruction going on family, and as we talk to special guest Josh Story later on, we're going to have some of the Proverbs about instruction and see how those play out. But the Scripture we read today, the one of Jairus, is this religious leader coming to beg Jesus to heal his daughter. Now, those of us, as I mentioned, with kids know how this feels. You know what it feels like to have your family member hurt, and it's that hurt that you really can't even describe. See, to answer the question of why do we do this for our family, I didn't find an answer. The only answer I could find is that you are looking into your soul. You are looking at those people that God has blessed you with, to be with, and to do life with. Those people who are there to guarantee you, you'll never be alone. Now, Jairus does whatever it takes for the health of his family. He pushes through crowds. He goes to Jesus. And the thing that I think is interesting is that I don't know if he went to Jesus first. Being the religious leader, he may have gone to the temple and sacrificed something. He might have gone to one of the physicians of the day. I don't know if he went to Jesus first, but he certainly found Jesus the most healing option. He certainly found Jesus to be the only one who could bring his daughter back to life. And I wonder if we would learn that lesson first as we go into having children and working with our brothers and sisters and even relating to our parents, as Josh is going to talk about. If we could learn the lesson first that we go to God first and we follow what God is saying, maybe we wouldn't even need to ask the question of why are we with these people. Maybe we'd simply know how to love them. And so how far would you go for your family? Here's those three how-tos that I talked about each week. Number one, parents, when it comes to your children, will you do everything and anything to see them be healthy, happy, and whole? Will you do everything and anything? I see heads nodding because you know that the answer is yes. In the story of Jairus' daughter, we ought to note the man who has the dying daughter at home, who smashes through crowds that we hear about. There's this large crowd around Jesus. He bumps him all the way and says, "Jesus, you have to leave this entire crowd and come be with my daughter." Because you know when you held that daughter or son, that they were the only thing that mattered in this entire world. That you had this new responsibility to take care of them first and foremost about everybody. But interesting to note is that he is the religious leader of the day. He's not going to trust Jesus necessarily. They're the people who didn't like Jesus. And the part about that is that he humbles himself. He decides, I've got to go face the person that I've been warring against, I've been testing. I've got to humble myself. Parents, when it comes to your children, they're not merely your puppets. They're not merely a reflection upon you. They are you. And you have a lot to learn from yourself. You have a lot to learn from them. You have a lot to teach them. They are a part of you. So give them all of you. Give them everything that they can carry on. One of our scripture verses we're going to read in a little bit is, train up the children in the way that they should go, so that when they're old, they do not stray away. Give them all of you, not simply just being in charge of them, but letting them know that you love yourself enough to love them enough that they might go in the way of Jesus Christ. Now, number two, as applying to the entire family, let Jesus be the glue of your family. There's this interesting scripture passage about Jesus says that he'll come to divide families, that mother will be against daughter, that son will be against father. I don't necessarily think that Jesus is coming up to tick everybody off and make them mad at each other. He doesn't plant seeds in our minds of, you don't like your son or something like that. But we found that going the way of Jesus tends to be a little revolutionary. When all of a sudden you don't want to use the family fortune for one way, but you want to give it all to the Samaritan Inn. When you want to pray, all these different, pray for someone that your brother just doesn't like. When you want to follow the way of Jesus, sometimes people take an exception to not being the head of the household or not being the center of attention. With Jesus, the branches go out farther. But while Jesus can divide humans because of our own misunderstanding of Jesus, Jesus also is the ultimate glue of families. A follower of Jesus shows humility, shows grace, shows forgiveness, shows servanthood, which also happen to be the marks of the perfect family member. The other advantage to Jesus being the glue is that Jesus calls us to see all those around us as children of God. Imagine if the reason you loved your brother or sister is not simply because they came out of the same mother or out of coincidence, but out of creation. That God created them just as special as you to be your brother and sister. And the third commandment, I guess I could say, be fruitful and multiply. This comes out of Genesis, and you've heard it in a way of go forth and have kids. And we talked about in the marriage sermon that sexual relationship between a married couple is a great thing. That is something that is of God, and it produces the most excellent blessings that we have, kids. I mean, bar none, those are the most excellent things that ever come into our lives. But this command was given pre-Jesus. And I think post-Jesus, this has a new meaning. How many times have you heard the stereotype of the evil mother-in-law? Some of you have images conjuring up. Or the father who sits with a shotgun in his lap as the boyfriend comes over, polishing it, and then continues to sit with a shotgun after they're married for 25 years because he still hadn't gotten over that he married his little girl. See, post-Jesus, I think we're called to recognize the bonds that unite us. We are called to be welcoming to those who enter our family. That as our family expands, that we do not simply let the blood ties be the governance. We don't just let those common experiences be the governance. Instead, we welcome them with the love of Christ. We let those people into our lives as our family members have chosen to let them into our lives. It's true you may not have the common experience of them, but you do have one thing in common: God's children. This is especially true for those with estranged families, those families that they don't talk to people anymore, that you might have around you. They need people to love them and be their families, and God created them just like everybody else. Just because that relationship is broken means you get to be their family. It means you get to pick up the pieces. It means you have so much love to give. And you know what? Those people, because they haven't been with their families, have a lot of love to give too. So show them that your Father in heaven, what your Father in heaven has shown you. And remember, with God, we are never alone. Let's pray as we go into offering. Gracious God, you have shown us all sorts of love. You have shown us that we are never alone. So let us never leave anyone alone. Let us always be a blessing out in this world. Let us bring people in, unite them with the love that is our family. God, the gifts that we have to offer to you now, we ask that you would use them responsibly and you would guide us in all of their blessings. Amen.
Now I'm going to read some scripture. It's coming out of Proverbs today. We've got two of them. First one's going to be Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train children in the right way, and when old, they will not stray. And Proverbs 3, verse 6, in all ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. These are the words of the Lord.
Thank you, Josh. This is Josh Story, everybody. He was introduced to me by a longtime friend of Mark and Robin Johnson's, who are members of this congregation. He's from Fort Worth and made a special trip out here to share with us today. Josh, you talk about weathering the storm in your song, and why don't you tell us a little bit about why you wrote that song?
Well, it all kind of came out of kind of the whole grieving, healing process after I lost my father. And to give you a little bit of background on that, I lost my father when I was a senior in college, and I still remember that time. It was a Thursday night, and I remember my Friday classes got canceled, and I was just thinking, man, this is going to be a great weekend. You know, I have nothing going on, just the time to just kind of hang out. And me and some friends were walking up to, it was the first home basketball game. And so we were walking up to the gym, and I get a call, and it's my mom. And she is sobbing, which, you know, hearing a woman cry on the phone is rarely a good thing, you know. And she says, Josh, your dad's aorta just ruptured, and they don't know if he's going to make it. And it's one of those deals where, I mean, I immediately just kind of felt like I just got punched in the stomach, you know. And so I hopped in the car and made the 3-hour drive from College Station up to Fort Worth. And you know, I'd grown up in church and stuff, and I'd been a Christian for a long time. But it was the first time that my faith had really been tested, you know. And so for the first time in my life, I had to believe that what Jesus says is true, it's true, you know. And so I remember praying over and over and over. I would say, God, I know that you are all-powerful, and I know that you are a healer, and I know that you can heal dad. I was like, just please, please heal dad. And as I prayed that, I just really felt God kind of stop me, and he said, Josh, if I let your dad die tonight, if your dad passes away tonight, am I any less powerful? Am I any less of a healer? Am I any less God? And I just kind of had to think about it, and you know, I said no. You know, and so he says, so then just rest in me and know that whatever happens, good or bad, I'm in absolute control. And so that was kind of in the back of my mind. And so I get there, and surgery takes a long time. It takes a lot longer than it should, which is actually a good thing because it means he's still fighting. And so after a while, the doctor comes out and looks like he just wrestled a bear. I think it was like a 6 or 7 hour long deal. And says he's holding on. He says he's made it through, and going in, I would have said there was about a 10% chance of coming out alive. And so we just went home, and we were just rejoicing. You know, we said, man, we just experienced a miracle, you know? And so we left just so excited, you know? But there was a lot of swelling, so they couldn't sew him up just yet. And so they kind of left him kind of open, but under the anesthesia. And so they said that, you know, if he can make it through the next 72 hours, then he's in the clear. And so over the next 2 days, we just kind of saw his health slowly kind of start to fail, you know. And his kidneys failed first, and then his lungs kind of started filling up with fluid and stuff like that. So I remember, and so that happened on a Thursday. And Sunday morning, I decided, you know what, I just want to go to church. I just want to go worship. You know, I was tired of being around doctors, tired of being around hospitals, tired of being around people who meant well but said really dumb things. And And so I was like, you know, I just want to go just be with the Lord. And I remember, we came, and the first song that we sang was a song called You Hold Me Now. And the basic premise of the song is just kind of saying, look, this world is messed up, you know? And because of the fall, we have death, and we have pain, and we have suffering, and all this stuff. But the good news is that there will be a time when it's just us and God, and everything will be restored. And so the chorus is saying, you know, no more weeping, no more suffering, no more hurt or pain, no more hiding, you know, no more darkness. And as soon as we started singing that song, I knew. You know, I knew that I was about to lose my father. And it wasn't this a crisis of faith, this lack of faith thing. It was a feeling that God was just preparing me. And it was a moment that I'll never, ever forget my entire life, where I just felt God say, hey, look, rejoice. This is going to be hard, yeah, but rejoice in the fact that your dad is no longer going to be in a cold hospital bed with tubes in his nose, but he's going to be with me in his heart and his body. Everything is going to be fixed, and he's going to be whole again. Mm-hmm. And so it was just this time where it was so weird that I could just be in the complete state of worship, but at the same time know that I was about to experience one of the toughest seasons of life ever. Right. And so as soon as the song ended, I got a text on my phone, and it said, hey, look, things took a turn for the worse, and you need to come to the hospital. And so I know that God had brought me to church just for 5 minutes, you know, for 5 minutes where he could just kind of prepare me and say, hey, look, you know. And so I got there, and by that time, his heart had stopped and stuff like that. Yeah. So that was it.
Yeah, I mean, often when that comes with a family member, it often is one of the hardest things to ever take. So tell me a little bit about the experience that this has had on you and others. How did your dad impact you and going now that you're grown?
Right. Well, the good part about the story is that it didn't end with dad passing away, because that would just be a really awful, sad story. But the great part is that God has really used this whole experience to just really move, you know, and you never really know kind of how a person's life impacts others until they're gone, you know. And so my dad was the kind of guy who was just phenomenal, had tremendous faith, wanted everything that he did to be Christ-centered, you know. And so we had 1,000 people show up at the funeral. The visitation was supposed to be from 7 to 9, but they actually did it from 7 to 10, because at 9 o'clock there was a line out the door and around the building of people just wanting to see him, you know. And so it was just a really cool thing for us to see the different lives that he had touched. And so going into the funeral, we said, you know, we want this to be a time that people leave and they're changed and they're impacted because of what, not because of dad, but because of what Christ did through dad. And so we had 8 guys who wanted to come speak. And at first it was like, man, it's going to be the longest funeral ever. And but it was awesome, you know. And each person had something different to say. And it was just a really cool time. And after that, people would walk up to me and they'd say, hey, you know what? Man, I'm just really motivated, you know. And, you know, I want to be more like Jeff's story. And it was a cool chance for me, because I could say, that's great. But don't miss the fact that you want to be more like Jeff's story, because Jeff's story wanted to be more like Christ, you know. And it was cool. And I guess, and I told you this, there was a girl, and this is probably 8-10 months after the funeral. I had a friend from college call me up and say, hey, I need to tell you this story. And so she goes, you know, I started going to this new church, and I met this girl named Christina, and we're just like best friends. She goes, and we just like hit it off great. She goes, and so the other night we're sitting there and we're talking about things in our lives that have really kind of changed the way that we view things. And so this girl starts talking about this funeral that she went to. And she says, I had no idea who this guy was. He went to law school with my cousin, and so I just kind of went for moral support. And apparently she ended up just sobbing through the entire service. She goes, I just cried for 2 hours. Not because I knew this person, because I didn't. I was crying because I was so moved by this person's testimony, you know, and the fact that this guy was living life the way it's supposed to be lived, you know? And she said that, you know, that funeral changed my outlook on life and how it is to be, you know, how to live as a Christian. And so my family goes, you know, that's awesome. She goes, that actually sounds a lot like my friend Josh's dad's funeral. And so she starts talking about that, and then the Christina girl goes, wait, what was his name? She goes, Story. She goes, that was the same guy. And she goes, yeah. She goes, Story, that's such a weird last name. And so it was such a really cool thing for us to see, you know, 10 months later, a bit of purpose, you know, because you never know what happens. And so we didn't know who was there. We didn't know what was going on. But it was just a really cool thing for us to see that this random girl who we had no idea who she was. She had no idea who we were, but she walked in and she was able to see God move. And it was just a really, really cool kind of testimony, I feel like, to kind of dad, but also kind of what Christ did through that.
Right. Now, having lost your father and just sounds like an incredible man, obviously impacted you musically as well as faith-wise and impacted other people, which is, you know, part of our sermon today, that you never know just how your family is going to outstretch, who's going to outreach from your family. Tell us a little bit about what it means to be a child of God, having lost your father.
When Dad passed away, you know, a lot of people come up and say, hey, you know what, God is going to be a father to you, and he's going to be, you know, a husband to your mother and stuff. And at the time, we're just kind of like, okay. But it's honestly true, you know, and God is the kind of father that, you know, sometimes we on earth kind of have different views of a father, because some have fathers who were bums and some have fathers who were great. And so some of our different views of God as a father is kind of skewed sometimes, I feel like, because of our own earthly fathers. But, you know, God is the father who is the father in the truest sense. And he protects and he provides and he comforts and he loves. And so we were able to see firsthand that, yeah, God has been a father through this entire thing, and it's just been phenomenal. But I had told Mom kind of right after it all happened, I said, you know, we have two options. We can either run from God and get angry and shake our fist and get bitter, or we can run to God, you know, and Christ calls us to come to him like children, you know, and in that moment, you're very just helpless, you know, but that's how children are. You know, you think of a small child, and they have no reservations about anything, you know, and they're, you know, if they're hungry or thirsty, or if they need you, they're going to just call out, you know, and so Christ calls us to be the exact same way. He says, look, run to me as a child, like completely just helpless and vulnerable, and just let me be a father to you, you know, and so I feel like I've learned a lot about what it means to be childlike, not childish, but childlike, you know, and
you're good at that too, right?
Yeah. Totally. But yeah, and so you know, I feel like it's a really cool picture of kind of how we are to be as children of God.
Right. And that's one of the things that we want to communicate here today with Josh's story, is that why do we have families? So we have people to run to when we're at our very wit's end, when we have people to run and be completely humble with and can be completely broken with, those people who will love us through thick and thin, who are always there, if we are truly being the families that God calls us to be. And then the message of, when you're all alone at your darkest hour, or when you need to celebrate, God's always there. At the very least, God loves you. And God has created you with so much love to give, to spread out your branches, to welcome people into your families as you go out into this world. And so that's next week. We're going to share those stories of how Christ has moved in your life and how Christ has encouraged you to go out into the world and to be in that faith. And so I encourage you to come ready with those stories. But thank you, Josh, for being here. Let's give Josh a round of applause. We're going to get out of the way here. I encourage you, never take your families for granted. Always love them. Show them the eternal love of Jesus Christ. As you're singing this last worship song T-Mac's about to bring us into, know that God's grace is enough.